Thank you, Daniel, and good morning, everybody. My name is Graham. I'm the vicar of the church. If I've not met you before, I hope to meet you after the service over a cup of coffee. And in fact, I wonder whether somebody would do me a kindness and just go and grab me a little bit more coffee. Thank you so much, just in case my voice gets hoarse. Thank you, Oliver, so much. I've made myself a new little prayer liturgy for when my coffee cup is empty. And my little prayer liturgy is, Holy Spirit, would you fill me now as I fill my coffee cup? And as often as I fill my coffee cup, I'm going to try and invite the Holy Spirit to fill me. And that should be quite good for my spiritual life because I fill my coffee cup quite often. And people who know me well know that if I get decaffeinated, I get a little bit grumpy, and so then I need to get recaffeinated. And if I'm decaffeinated this morning, this sermon might go on too long because I'll slow down. So getting myself recaffeinated means we've got a fighting chance of ending in a reasonable time. I want to talk to you today about what it means to catch Christianity. What does it mean to catch Christianity? And I want to think about that in response to our passage today and a little sermon series that we are on about questions that Jesus asked. Because Jesus asked many questions in the Gospels, in the New Testament. And today we want to consider the question he asked in this passage, this episode with the woman who had been bleeding 12 years. He said, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" G.K. Chesterton was an English author and Christian who lived and worked, lived and wrote in the first half. Thank you so much, Oliver. Keep me recaffeinated. He lived and wrote in the first half of the 20th century, predominantly. He was particularly famous for the creation of a character, Father Brown. You might have heard of the Father Brown series. He was an Anglican priest who also got caught up in all kinds of crime investigations, assisting the police with inquiries and solving puzzles. But G.K. Chesterton was also known for some of his non-fiction writings and some of the memorable aphorisms that he used to come up with. And one of these was, he said that Christianity is caught and not taught. Christianity is caught and not taught. This in an age, of course, where almost every school child in this country was taught Christian faith, taught to recite the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, the creeds. I've got nothing against that. It's not that that's wrong. But G.K. Chesterton had another little saying. He said, the trouble with Christianity is that most of us receive it in such small doses in early childhood that we are inoculated against ever catching the real thing. Just as now when we have children, we take them to the doctor for their vaccines and their inoculations. G.K. Chesterton said, all of this schooling in the creeds and the commandments, and the Lord's Prayer and singing all things bright and beautiful in chapel, might actually prevent you ever coming into real contact with the living God. Might stop you from catching Christianity. So how do we catch Christianity? How do we come close to the living God in such a way that we might catch Christianity as we might have been worried about catching COVID, or as we might catch a cold in the classroom or the workplace? Well, of course, we need to come close enough to Jesus that we can touch and be touched by him. In the Bible passage that Daniel just read for us, we hear an account of, two women, actually, in the slightly extended account. There's the story of a girl who has been alive for 12 years, but now is apparently dead. She is sick and a sickness that gives way even to death. And alongside that episode, we have this story of a woman who has been, in effect, dead for 12 years, but by the end of the story will be alive. Well, what do I mean by dead and alive? Because she's not actually dead, but she has been experiencing hemorrhaging, bleeding, discharge for 12 years. And this discharge, this bleeding from her womb, her uterine lining, whatever it was, has caused her to become ritually unclean, a contaminant, somebody to be avoided, somebody to be kept at distance, certainly not someone to touch or be touched. So in effect, in her social setting, she's been dead for 12 years. The little girl, on the other hand, has been alive for 12 years, but now has succumbed to a sickness which may give way even unto death. By the end of this passage in Mark chapter 5, both are alive, praise God. And 12, of course, is a symbolic number in the scriptures to talk about God's completeness, the fullness of God's kingdom. The 12 tribes of Israel who were brought in to the promised land, the 12 apostles sent out to proclaim God's kingdom. Why does Mark include this detail of 12 years of bleeding and this 12-year-old girl? Well, I think it's to say, look, at the end of the story, these periods of 12 years of bleeding, these 12 years of life, culminate in life, life that overcomes death, life that overcomes the social death of hemorrhaging, life that overcomes the physical death of this illness of the little girl. When all is said and done, when all is completed, life in all its fullness. So Jesus is there, and he's making his way to the house of Jairus to visit this 12-year-old girl who is sick, and a crowd surround him. And at some point in the melee, in the scrum, he stops because he feels that power has gone out of him. He has been touched. And he asks the question, who touched my clothes? The disciples think, what are you talking about, Jesus? Everybody touched your clothes. Everybody touched your clothes. Why are you asking who touched me? But Jesus is talking about something more than the mere sort of sensation of physical contact with the fabric. He's talking about somebody who has come close to him to touch and be touched, who's touched with intention, as it were. We all know the power of touch. If we pause and we think for a moment, we all know about the power of touch. It's a powerful thing for good or for ill. When children are born, the parents are encouraged to gather that child almost immediately to their body, to hold them, to touch them, to have skin-to-skin contact. I'll spare you the photo of me ripping my shirt off when Caleb was born for skin-to-skin contact. But let your visual imaginations run wild. But you know, or not. But that's the point. We know that touch is incredibly powerful. We all need, as human beings, affection, physical touch, hugs, handshakes, caresses, massage, kisses, embraces. It's part of what we are made for, and it's good for us. We also know that touch can be used for ill. To withhold touch when it is required, to withhold that caring embrace when a child is injured or wounded, to withdraw and stand back, to shun, or even put more negatively, to slap, to punch, to pull hair, to bite, to flick, all kinds of things that touch can do for good or for ill. There's a fascinating passage in Leviticus 16. I don't know whether you're familiar in detail with the book of Leviticus. But in the book of Leviticus, Aaron, the priest, is instructed about how to deal with the sin of Israel during the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And there's lots of detailed instruction, but one particular thing I want to highlight. He's invited to bring a goat into the midst of the assembly and to lay hands on that goat, to touch that goat, to put his hands on the goat, on its head, on its body, and to confess the sin of Israel over that goat. The goat is then ejected from the camp, from the assembly, and sent off into the wilderness to be separate from the people of Israel and in due course, perhaps to wander off a ravine and to die. That's where we get the phrase scapegoating from. But you see, the visual imagery is this, that Aaron, on behalf of the people of Israel, places his hand on the head of the goat, and by touch, all of the sin of Israel, all of the pride, all of the envy, all of the wickedness of the people is transmitted into the goat. It is purged from the people of Israel, from the assembly on the Day of Atonement, and sort of vested in the body of the goat, put into the goat, and then the goat is ejected so that the people might be spared their sin. Isn't that extraordinary? The power of touch. And we all know that touch is a powerful thing. Touch, in when you're reading further in Leviticus and in other Old Testament scriptures and even into the time of the New Testament, touch became associated with contamination. Why? Well, in many ways, it's quite obvious, isn't it? Many infectious diseases are transmitted through touch. Not all, of course, we know that, because there are infectious diseases and illnesses which are airborne and transmitted through fluids and liquids. But it's a natural human observation that very often when people have spent some time in close proximity to people who are ill, those people themselves also become ill. Diseases are transmitted. People are contaminated. And that led to an understanding amongst the people of Israel that to become holy, to be pure, to be healthy, to experience fullness of life in our body, in our soul, would mean staying separate from anybody who was unwell, anybody who was diseased. Holiness was seen as through the paradigm of separation. Stay separate from anybody who is ill, contaminated, diseased. Because if you go too close, if you touch them, you might be contaminated. You might become diseased. Jesus, in the Bible, in the scriptures, subverts this understanding, where his contemporaries believe that to stay holy, to be holy as God is holy, which they were instructed to in their scriptures, they would have to stay separate from anything that would contaminate them, be that leprosy, be that a woman bleeding and hemorrhaging, be that staying separate from the occupying Roman forces. Stay separate. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself holy. Don't go too close. Cross the road and avoid the person who's been mugged and is lying bleeding, because you don't know where they've been. You don't know who they've touched. Stay away from a woman who's having her period. Stay away from anybody who's had to tend to a dead body. You've had a dead body in your house, you've got to stay away from everybody, just in case. The whole paradigm of Jesus' contemporaries was that holiness was realized through separation from anything that might contaminate. But Jesus subverts this. What does Jesus do? He encounters a man with a withered hand, and he reaches out and touches the hand. And what happens? The man's hand is healed. He encounters a leper, touches the leper, and the leper is healed. It's extraordinary. It's as though Jesus is saying that true holiness, the kind of holiness of God, is expressed and embodied through merciful engagement, through merciful embrace, through acts of kindness and generosity and love. And that holiness cannot be defiled, cannot be contaminated. The holiness of God is cleansing and healing and purifying. And when holiness is embodied in mercy and compassion, far from that person being contaminated or diseased or defiled, instead healing will flow. And so the woman who'd been bleeding 12 years believed and hoped and longed for the possibility that if she could just get close to Jesus, this miracle worker, this teacher, this rabbi, this one that she'd probably heard testimonies of, reports of his healing, if she could just get close enough and touch him, maybe, just maybe, she would be healed. Maybe there was power even in the hem of his cloak. And so it is, as she touches him, holiness, holy power, holy cleansing, healing power goes out from Jesus. Her bleeding stops, and she knows in her heart that she has been healed. The power of touch. The woman herself is just someone in the crowd. And Perhaps all of us know what it feels like from time to time to be someone in the crowd, lost amongst the melee, lost in the crowd, in the scrum. I've been watching the TV series, The Chosen. And in the TV series, this scene is very powerfully portrayed as Jesus makes his way to the house of Jairus to tend to his daughter, and many people are pressing in, closing in around him. And the woman herself must have two reactions to this crowd: fear and possibility. The possibility that amongst the crowd, in the melee, in the scrum, she might not be noticed. She might be able to get close enough to Jesus. But fear that if she is spotted, she will be shamed. Because if she is seen, and seen as the woman who is bleeding, who is known and recognized as bleeding, then she will be perhaps beaten, perhaps spat upon, certainly shunned. Nobody will touch her. She'll be pushed to the margins. She uses the crowd to hide herself from view with the possibility of getting close. Remember that she had this paradigm of holiness as separation in her mind and would know that there's a terrible risk to her of being beaten or attacked. But all the attention is on Jesus, on where he is going, and so she comes close. And she doesn't think herself even worthy to speak with Jesus. She doesn't try and stop him or get in his way. She doesn't cry out to him. She simply thinks, if I can just get close enough, proximate, maybe, just maybe, I will experience healing. It is striking that Jesus immediately recognizes that someone has engaged him. The disciples are baffled and mystified. They don't understand what Jesus has experienced. The disciples see only the crowd. Perhaps as a group of people to be controlled or managed, perhaps as a sign of Jesus's influence and his rising popularity. But where the disciples, where you and I perhaps see only the crowd, Jesus always sees the one in need, the one coming for healing, the one with the hope of holiness. If you ever feel lost in a crowd, indeed, if you ever feel as though the only thing that is valued is you as a bum on a seat or a number in the workforce, if you feel as though your church leaders, your friends, your family, your employers never see the real you, please be assured that Jesus sees the one. He sees you in who you really are, with all of your hopes, with all of your fears, in your brokenness and in your beauty. If you fear that you're only seen as one amongst a crowd, go and read Psalm 139 again. Remember that God says that you're fearfully and wonderfully made, you're knit together in your mother's womb, that there is no place you can go where God does not see and does not go close to you. And stay connected to Jesus. Get close to Jesus. St. Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians, go on being filled with the Spirit. Continually be filled with the Spirit. As Andrew has already said, today is Pentecost. It's the feast where we celebrate the pouring out of the Holy Spirit of God upon the first believers, the early church. But immediately that has happened, the first Christian leaders knew that that was not a one-off, once-for-all event, but it was something that we had to keep on tapping into. We had to keep on going back to God to ask him to breathe in us again, to fill us again, so that we might be filled to overflow. Sometimes the visual image is helpful here. Perhaps like a sponge dipped in a bucket of water and lifted out. We're full of water for a while, but the water drains out of us until we are dry and cracked once again. We just need to be immersed once more. Or perhaps the image of a bucket with a leak in it, filled with water but slowly draining. Writers of the New Testament say, go on being filled, filled to overflowing. We pray at the end of every service, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope. That's the purpose. So that the life of the kingdom of God that fills you as the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you might overflow, so that your family members, your friends, your colleagues at work, people at college, people you're proximate to might experience that hope, that goodness as well. We are, in a sense, supposed to be filled with such a high viral load that anybody we come into contact with is going to catch a little bit of the life of this kingdom. Remember, G.K. Chesterton said, Christianity is caught, not taught. It's not just the instruction of our heads and our hearts. It's something that we need to experience in our lives as well. Well, how do we catch Christianity? We get close to Jesus. Regardless of whether we feel like we're just somebody lost in a crowd, we need to be as bold as the woman bleeding for 12 years and saying, unless I get close to him, I'm lost. But if I get close to him, maybe, just maybe, I will be healed. We need to be proximate to Jesus, to touch and be touched. How do we do that practically? We've got to do it by staying connected to one another, by being in community with one another, by gathering and spending time, getting off the throne that's in the throne room of our hearts. I always like to imagine that every single one of us has a sort of imaginary throne room in our heart, and we'd like to be the king of our own lives, master and commander of our own destiny. The great God of our age is the God of self-determination. We don't want to be subject to anybody. We want to make our own choices. We want to be free to do whatever I choose, as Oasis sang. That's the great God of the age, and we're seated on the throne in the throne room of our hearts. And when we gather in church and we spend some time worshiping God in song, when we listen to the scriptures, when we humble ourselves in confession and in prayer, we remind ourselves that we are not the king. Only Jesus is the true king. So stay together in community so that we can remind ourselves of this bigger picture, this bigger story, by reading the Bible together, by praying together in fellowship, and be filled in communion. When we receive bread and wine each week, I urge you and encourage you, remember and trust that God has pledged to feed you and nourish you in bread and wine. I love singing worship songs to God. I love spending time raising my hands to him and experiencing that joy and that hope and that possibility, that warmth of God's love as I sing. I'm happy to let God reorder my emotions and my affections. I trust God to do what is right. So I'm not anxious about letting God take charge of my emotions. I love doing that, but I also love to come and be fed by him on bread and wine every week, trusting and knowing that he's pledged by his Spirit to give me what I need for everyday life, to give me what I need for the journey. G.K. Chesterton said, Christianity is better caught than taught. If we're going to catch Christianity, if we're going to catch hold of all the life that God has for us in Jesus and by the Spirit, we're going to have to get close. We're going to have to reach out our hands and touch Jesus. John Calvin said, faith is the empty hand we stretch out to God and that is filled with himself. John Calvin said, when we reach out our hands, we are asking to be filled, and God fills us with himself. He says the impulse to stretch out your hands is a gift of the Holy Spirit. St. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, only by the Holy Spirit can we say Jesus is Lord. If we want to come close to Jesus, we're going to have to ask the Holy Spirit to give us willing hearts and willing hands that will reach out and touch him. And I think that's a really key pastoral point, because, you know, all of us at some stage or another think, yeah, I'd like to be a better Christian, but I'm just not really sure how to go about it. I'd like to be closer to Jesus. I'd like to live in the hope and the life that he brings, but I really don't know where to start. And I think at that moment, we can just say, Holy Spirit, give me the desire to come close to Jesus. and the Holy Spirit enables us to reach out our hands. The former Archbishop of Canterbury put it this way, by analogy, he said, sometimes you don't know what to pray, but you want to pray. Sometimes you don't even want to pray, and in those occasions, sometimes you have to pray, God, I know that I want to pray, but I don't really want to pray today, so would you help me want to pray? You know, because there is a kind of perversion and a frustration in our hearts, but just that moment we say, Holy Spirit, make my heart desire all the things of God. And then we reach out our hands and we receive. Reach out your hands like the woman. Touch the hem of his garment. Trust that you are seen. You're not just someone in the crowd. Jesus sees you and he knows you. And he will fill you with himself, heal your infirmities, and restore unto you joy and hope and life in all its fullness. Would you like to stand? Let's pray.